We're studying a few passages that deal with the whole idea of the Christian's calling. Christian faith is a response to the call of God. And this call can be looked at in two ways, externally and internally. Many people have given an external religious response to the call of Christ delivered through a preacher. And among them, genuine faith is an internal response to the same call delivered by God's Spirit to the heart. Now, our text is from Matthew chapter 22. Most of us may be more familiar with the parable from the same parable as is talked about in Luke, but I think Matthew really highlights in his version the urgency in Jesus' spirit when he taught this. Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14.
Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, fatted calf, have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I have invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he says, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
In the last week before the cross, Jesus spent a lot of time teaching in the Jerusalem temple. The conflict between him and the leaders of Judaism intensified. Jesus made the point over and over and over again that the Jewish leaders had missed the main point of the Old Testament, the promises of God's salvation and the grace that transforms lives from within by the power of his Spirit. And because they missed the gospel in the Old Testament, they also missed seeing those promises come to pass in him. Jesus maintained his freedom while still pressing his points home publicly during that week by telling parables, simple stories that generically expose certain sins. But if his stories had had credits at the end, you would have read, "Any resemblance between the people of these stories and actual persons is purely intentional." Everybody knew who he was talking about. In fact, it says in verse 45, just before our text, that when the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them, and so did everybody else. And what Jesus was saying about them was they had missed the main point of the covenant. They'd lost track of God's grace in their forest of man-made laws, and in spite of their meticulous external religion, their self-centered lives gave no evidence that they ever had really tasted God's salvation at all. And now the Lord was about to fulfill his covenant promises. He was determined to pay a huge price to bring grace into this world. And Christ says that at this point, the Lord would be determined to take his kingdom out of the stewardship of these people. The kingdom of God would no longer be shepherded by Israel. And it was about to be handed over to a people the world over who would truly embrace the new life that Christ came to give. Now, the parable of our text represents the kingdom of God as a wedding banquet prepared by a king. That's significant. How would you liken the kingdom of God? To Jesus, it was like a wedding banquet, a joyous celebration of new life, with the king's son as the bridegroom. This is how he conceptualizes a life of faith, the relationship that's established by the covenant of grace. It feels like a wedding banquet. In verse 3, it says that just as Jesus has finally appeared on the scene to fulfill God's promises, so in the story, word goes out to all who have been invited that everything is ready. Throughout the Old Testament period, God had distributed invitations to his people Israel, his prophets continually calling them repeatedly to faith. And you'd expect that those who had received these invitations would now come to the banquet. But no. No. Most of them refused to come to the feast. Israel is content to go on singing its psalms of trust in God, but genuine trust is nowhere to be found. There's no relationship here. The king declares that all is ready, but they still refuse to come. They're too busy. Verse 5, they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. They didn't need God's feast. They could provide for themselves, thank you. And as for what God wanted, they really couldn't care less. The parable describes a people that are happy to talk about God's grace, but with no great desire to experience it. They had more important things to do, much more important things than to go to God's party. You know how it's possible to get into that kind of a rut, to obsess so much. For example, to obsess so much over a career that you end up forgetting that you actually have a life to live of your own. You know, families can shrink to little more than bedrooms for our careers. We can get so hung up on what we can accomplish that life goes by without the primary relationships ever bearing fruit. That happened in the ancient world as well as in our own. And Jesus uses that kind of model. Can you imagine somebody so busy that they don't even have time for a very important family wedding? The relationships are about gone. The Pharisees were like people so caught up in their career, they had no time for relationships. They practiced the religion God gave Israel. They practiced that diligently, but they had no taste for an actual relationship with God himself. They had forgotten that the purpose of God's religion that they had been given to take care of. And now God himself is standing in their midst, calling to them, and they don't respond to him because they don't even know him. They wouldn't come to the feast. In fact, their religiosity had fermented into pride. They no longer look for God's kingdom in humble faith. They wanted to control God's kingdom in arrogant presumption. They couldn't see or didn't care that God was throwing a feast that shattered human pride, made God's joy available to everybody. Now, the Pharisees liked the message of grace. They must have. They attended the temple sacrifices, which are all about grace. They sang the Psalms, which are all about grace. But God's love had never penetrated their hearts. For them, life was nothing more than working overtime. Each day, another effort to justify themselves and build a life of their own devising. For Jesus, life was a feast. In spite of his personal poverty, in spite of all the hard work he did every day, in spite of all the challenges and the oppositions he faced, for him, life was a feast of God's grace. Israel's pompous priests and self-absorbed Pharisees, they just didn't get it. And Christ tries to make it very clear as he can, as the days grow short, that those who don't get grace have missed what biblical religion's all about. And to underscore the utter necessity of living in God's grace, Jesus talked about wedding clothes. You see, some people coming to this wedding feast in the story, they would come from all levels of society. And some would bring very expensive gifts, and that would be reflected in expensive clothing. Others would have very little to give, and that would be reflected in a rather modest wardrobe. So the master didn't want anybody, the king didn't want anybody to be embarrassed or proud. So apparently he gave each person a beautiful wedding robe as they came in. And that way every person could feel that they belonged, regardless of what they had brought to the feast. And the guests could put aside their pride and just enjoy the king's joy, share it with him, and enjoy all of his great wealth as if it were theirs. So when the king sees somebody without one of these robes, arrogantly coming in, you know, with his own stuff, he's offended. Biblical faith is not about impressing God with our achievements. Biblical faith is being impressed with the friendship and the love that God freely offers to all, regardless of what they deserve. So the point of all this was an almost desperate warning to these Pharisees that being part of Israel was not enough. Many in Israel had been called to faith, but only a few, apparently, were prepared to exercise faith. Most were content to get by with religious busyness. They took pride in a religion designed to generate humble faith. And as a result, only a few would actually enjoy God's kingdom. In the imagery of the parable, it was not enough to have an invitation to the feast. You have to actually come. You have to come prepared to wear the beautiful robes of righteousness given to you and leave your self-centeredness and your pride and your guilt and all that junk, leave it behind. For years, Israel had received very special invitation. But although many had been invited, when Jesus arrived, only a few proved actually to be chosen. And that's Jesus' point as he summarizes this in verse 14. Many are invited, but few chosen. Our theology speaks of an internal and an external call. The gospel goes out to everybody who can hear it. There are people who haven't heard it, but it goes out to everybody who can hear it. And many are called to faith outwardly. But there's an inner calling too, one that hears the gospel not just with the ear, but with the heart. One that not only hears about the gift of God's kingdom, but reaches out to take it. The external call results in many people adopting the Christian religion. The internal call results in some people within the Christian religion actually embracing God's grace of salvation, actually coming to a feast prepared to receive it and rejoice in it. When Jesus spoke about many being called or invited, he wasn't talking here about pagans, was he? He wasn't talking about the unchurched. He was speaking about people in the covenant community, like the Pharisees, even the leaders of Israel. Everybody who is in the church has been invited. They've been called to a feast. I'm a member of God's church. I've got an invitation. But apparently not everybody with an invitation actually comes to the party. Apparently there are some who are too busy, just too busy with all their own personal empire they want to build. For the Pharisees, it was even a religious busyness, but it still distracted them. We know what that means. We all have that temptation, don't we, to be so busy in life that God's grace would just roll off, like off a duck's back, you know, never sink in. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited. The Greek is called, as in called to. The invitation to grace goes out to everybody who will receive it. Some aren't even interested, but others are. The parable is about a party, and a certain number of people have invitations. They've received it. And everyone who confesses biblical religion has accepted an invitation to the kingdom. They have an outward call that they have outwardly received. But few are chosen. The Greek is another form of the word called, as in called out. Many are called to, but only few are called out to actually respond with anything but talk. You see, the Pharisees said that they believed in God's promises, but what was Jesus' evaluation of them? He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You get into the church family mainly through your lips. You confess the gospel, but you get into God's kingdom with your heart. You really believe in God's grace, not just confess it, but also believe it. You have to confess it, but you must also believe it. Embracing God's grace so that it lights up your life. Having the invitation is no good unless you come to the feast. What is it like to come to the feast? Boy, I've been thinking about that so much. It's an image. What does it mean? What does it feel like to make God's grace a priority that interrupts all of your busyness in a way that a special wedding rearranges your normal routine? Doesn't matter how busy you are, you make time for that wedding. It means that you embrace how your life is more than just all the hard work that you do day in and day out. And it's more than all the demands and the drudgery and the little successes and the failures that you grapple with. And your life is more than the legacy that you've been able to cobble together. God's grace brings a feast into your life that you didn't earn, you didn't pay for or deserve. His feast is His love for you, freely given in Jesus Christ. When you come to God's feast, you know that your gifts to Him are appreciated, that really are, that He appreciates your gifts, but they don't have anything to do with your being welcome. Your wedding robe looks pretty much like everybody else's, and it looks great. You belong in God's company as much as anybody else in the room, even Him, even Jesus. In fact, come to think of it, my robe looks an awful lot like His. When you come to God's feast, you accept that God wants you in His home. He wants you in His family, and you want to be there. And the empty holes that have been gouged out by the world's abuses and your own foolishness, they get filled with His love. They become containers of His love. In fact, the emptier sin has left you, the more His love fills you. God's feast doesn't eliminate life's responsibilities, taking care of the oxen, going to the other things in your life. But grace becomes a priority for everybody who embraces it. It becomes a priority. You never allow your work with the oxen to squeeze grace out of your life. You never allow any personal business with your family to squeeze grace out of your life. You always have time for God's grace, just as you would always rearrange your plans, no matter how difficult, to go to a special wedding. To come to the feast is to embrace a life that is dominated in this hard world, a life that is dominated by gratitude and contentment and hope, all because of Jesus, His wonderful life, His atoning death, His glorious resurrection, His present reign, His future return. Don't you think it's possible, even in this day and age, to be part of the church and still not accept a life dominated by God's grace? The church is designed to call God's grace to mind. That's why it exists. But isn't it possible to go through the rituals without getting it? To have an engraved invitation of grace in your hands and never go to the feast? Staying away for the same reason the Pharisees did. Oh, they paid no attention. They went off, one to his field, another to his business. I'm too busy with my work. I'm too busy with my family. I'm too busy with the church, maybe. Pharisees were. I can't come. I got to forge my own life and my own legacy here. God says, friend, no, come, share my life. You be my legacy. No, too busy. Maybe another time. Oh, friend, let's be careful. Because if we spurn God's invitation to grace in Christ Jesus, there will be no other time. And don't show up late on the day of judgment trying to make a big impression with your fancy clothes and what you think are extravagant gifts. No. Leave all that stuff at the door and come to the feast now. Accept the same robe everybody else is wearing, one that looks just like Jesus' righteousness. And come in and be loved. And let God fill your plate with forgiveness and purpose and hope. Joy. Do you hear Jesus' passion in this text? He almost sounds angry. He only has a few days left. And so many of the most religious people of his day were about to be left behind. They had the invitation. Oh, how he wanted them to come. Perhaps you find yourself today without an invitation. You aren't part of Christ's church. You never have been in any real sense. Well, here, let me offer you an invitation. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you take that invitation? Would you learn whatever you need to learn about Jesus and discuss your faith with the elders of the church and come up here and confess Him publicly, as so many others have? And if you've never been consecrated as a disciple, receive the sacrament of baptism, and then you can come to the Lord's table and strengthen your faith over and over and over again. But this text is speaking to all of us who already have an invitation from God. Maybe we just opened it recently and it's still on the dinner table at home. We just joined his church. Or maybe it's lovingly mounted in a scrapbook or decoupaged and hung on the wall. We've been part of his church a long time. God has called to us with an external call. We've responded. Friends, just let's make sure we respond to him inwardly. If you want to be among God's chosen, you choose to come to the feast. Don't keep God's grace at arm's length. Don't put off sharing His joy because you're too busy. You want to be called out as well as be called to, then make room for His grace and start enjoying it and make it a priority, like you would a special wedding. Make yourself put everything else aside to enjoy what He's given you. How often? What, once a year? Once a week? Once a day? Always. This is a heart attitude, not a ritual. The rituals remind us of something that is to be ours. Come to the feast. Believe that you are loved by Him. He proved it. He demonstrated His love. Don't suffer loneliness alone. Look at the cross and believe that He loves you. Believe you are forgiven and you are cleansed. Don't wallow in guilt you could never remove on your own. Believe that He watches over you. He will bring good out of every trial. He's training and molding and making you into something special. He's using you to bring blessing to others, and your future is secure and glorious. Put away your fears. Ignore your invitation at your own peril, friend. There are so many out there who have not received the invitation yet. If you refuse to come to His feast, He will find others who will. If you or I as individuals or the PCA as a whole should refuse to enjoy His grace, He will find others who appreciate it. When Israel, who had invitations, ignored His feast, the king said, "Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. The wedding hall was filled with guests. God's wedding hall is going to be filled. Those in the visible church who have invitations, who've worked so hard over the years to be good, God would prefer for them to come and enjoy His grace. But if they will not, He'll go out and find others. Some naturally pretty decent, others pretty foul. Doesn't matter, as long as they will cast away their pride and receive the love He wants to give and live in it and enjoy it with humility. Hear this well. Coming to the feast is not optional. Embracing God's grace is not optional. Because when you get right down to it, salvation is not just about us going to heaven, friends. Salvation is about God enjoying being gracious. And if we will not enter into His joy, we can just forget about spending eternity with Him. If you and I want to get to heaven, we'd better believe the gospel. Not just talk about it, confess it with our lips. We better believe it. And that means coming to a feast. Putting aside all the other stuff when you have to and come to the feast. Putting our personal fears and ambitions in perspective. Opening our lives to God's love. Relishing our forgiveness and our holiness. And seeing ourselves and every believer the way God sees His children, wearing a glory He provides for all. Christian, you and I are called. We got invitations. If we want to be chosen, then let's come to the feast.